It's discovered that Melanie has a kidney stone, which explains the pain, which relates to what I have up here. Pain, does anything short of painkillers help? And I'm talking here about pain of all sorts, maybe physical pain, but it may be emotional or spiritual pain. But this is actually the same slide that I started the service last Sunday. So haven't we asked this before? Yeah, we have. One of the reasons is because of the headline news, there is war in heaven. And we find it in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, which is where I'll be this morning, in the latter part of Revelation chapter 12. Verse 7 says, "And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war." So we've got Satan here. He is called the devil, and he is called the dragon. He is the power behind the Antichrist. Now, this is not a new event, a battle scene in heaven, or it's not new also as he encounters the archangel Michael. I see it as Michael and the bully. In June chapter 9, we find Michael going up against the devil. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, he did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." He doesn't even fight with him. So we've got pain in all its forms. It is also another bully. I believe that we have all been bullied from one time or another. But why is it that bullies have such power? I look at it as mainly because of fear and because of powerlessness. And there are a lot of bullies in the world. Bullies are big. The bully is usually bigger than we are. We tend to think that we are weak, that we are afraid, we don't have the resources that we need to fight, and therefore we very often don't have the will to fight. And therefore, the bully wins before he even begins. He knows he has the edge. Most of us have been bullied, whether it's a literal bully in high school or grade school. Most of us have been there at one time in our life. Some of you are being bullied right now by something that's going on in your life, bullied by your pain or your uncertainty, bullied by your fear or your doubt. And that fear leads to, we don't know for sure what we can do, and it's hard to go on. But we tend to think that we are weakness. We know that we are weak. Does that mean that we, therefore, if we are weak, that we can't stand up to the bully? Well, if we're convinced that we're alone, then we have a really, really hard time. Then it's difficult to stand up against any kind of bully. And we usually think, natural inclination is to think that we are in this alone. Whatever kind of circumstance you're going through, our natural tendency is to think, nobody's having what I'm going through. Nobody's having this kind of fear or this kind of doubt. Sometimes you may have even done something that's given you into this situation. And then we really feel alone. We feel like we can't go on. So then the bully, he really loves it then. And sin, too, isolates us. When we commit a particular sin in our life, and we still all sin different times, it tends to blind us to God's grace. God's grace is always still there, but we're blinded to it. It causes us to fear, and we think God is far away. And there's no way then that we can stand up to the bully. And sin drives us, in my estimation, in two main directions. It drives us toward emotionalism, where if we're in a really particularly emotional being, or if we're in a real particular emotional church, then emotion is everything. And we want to feel close to God. And when we sin, we don't feel close to God, so we're ready to do almost anything in order to regain that feeling. Second is legalism. I think the legalism is probably the biggest enemy of the church, because we feel like we've got to earn our way back to closeness to God. We've blown it. We've done something that's really ugly and really disgusting. If ever anybody even knew it, they would be disgusted with us. And we feel that God is disgusted with us. So we've got to do something to earn our way back to God. And it is a lie. And the bully is a liar. He wants us to be alone. He picks on us. And he wants us to rely upon ourselves. And then he knows that we are weak. Satan is a bully. And we're going to see war against this bully. Michael is going to meet up with the bully one more time. But this time, Michael gets to fight. This time, somebody is going to stand up to the bully. And we're going to see even Michael himself do it. There is war in heaven. And what we're going to see in our passage this morning are the three knockout blows against the bully. Let's begin it with a prayer. Father, open us up to understand the significance of the bully and the significance of our defeat of the bully. But then our defeat of him is because of you, because you've thrown him down and you've beaten him. And I pray, Father, that you will help us to have the attitude of the victory that you have already accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. Three knockout blows of the bully. The first one is he is thrown down in heaven. Verse 7, Revelation chapter 12. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, and he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven say, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. Now, I want to go back to Daniel 12 again. This is a significant passage for me. It's a strange one. I'm not particularly proud of it, but I'm going to relate it nonetheless. This is the way the King James reads of Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. I was going through some particularly strange times in my life. I had just gone to the center of the universe on an LSD trip, and the very next day, Mary Kay goes to church, and she hears a sermon from Daniel chapter 12, and it's talking about Michael, who stands for the children of your people. And I'm thinking, in my arrogance, that the Bible's talking about me, that I am this Michael. My name is obviously Michael. I have a brother named Daniel, and it's out of the book of Daniel that it's preaching. I was running a child care center at the time, so I stand for the children of his people. And I'm taking this that my name is in the Bible. I am in the Bible. And in spite of my arrogance and my self-centeredness and thinking that the Bible is even talking about me specifically, name by name in the Bible, God used it. God was very gracious. Even in my arrogance and my ignorance, he gently drew me. All right, maybe he didn't so gently draw me to himself, but he eventually did, and he used this passage in the Bible to do it. And let me look at it again. Now, at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And he's talking about this revelation, this period, this passage that's listed in the book of Revelation. Now, I want to drop down again to this verse 7. I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, and he raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it would be time, times, and a half a time, That's that same period of time that we keep seeing in the Bible, whether it's in the book of Daniel, whether it's in the book of Ezekiel, whether it's in the book of Revelation, whether it's in the book of Thessalonians. We see this 42 months, this 1260 days, this time, times and a half a time, this 3.5 year period that God is concentrating here and working with the nation Israel. And we find out here that the dragon is thrown down by Michael. He doesn't have to just stand back and let the bully do his thing. Michael gets to enter in and he throws him down. Now, the devil is called five things here in this passage. He's called, and I want you to turn to this Genesis 3 passage because I want to look at it a little bit more closely. He's called the serpent, which comes right out of Genesis 3. He's called Diabolos. In Spanish, it's Diablo. We get it in our language, diabolical, but he is that wicked. He is called Satan in our passage, which basically means enemy or adversary. He is the deceiver, certainly, and the accuser that we find from Genesis chapter 3. And I want to go back there. I want to look at this passage and read through it and see the significance of what's going on here. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent, we know who he is. Revelation even identifies him. It's the devil. It's the dragon. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "From any fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die. For God knows in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "Well, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" Now I want you to get the response. This is their darkest hour. This is that woman's darkest hour. She was deceived. Adam wasn't deceived. He knew what he was doing. Maybe he saw this entire conversation. We don't know. But when she eats, he's there with her, and he eats. He is not deceived. The woman was fully deceived and ate this thing. Man ate because he was bold enough to simply disobey. He just plain ate. But now I want you to notice what he does in verse 12. Still going on, how many thousands of years later? And the man said, "The woman who you gave to me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What's this you've done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." She was pretty straightforward about it. What's the man do? Blames the woman. And guys, we're still doing it. We allow our wives to get deceived and to draw us into something that we know we shouldn't be doing. But we do it anyway. And then what do when it gets found out and we get caught? We blame her for it. And we're still doing it. In her darkest hour, these two had never known sin before. Now in their blackest, blackest time, what does he do? Here he is, the head, the husband, the protector, the supporter. And what does he do in her darkest hour? He stabs her through the heart. "The woman who you gave to me, She gave it to me and I ate. He won't even stand up. We fight the devil to this day. It started that day and we're still going after it. We see her here in 1 Peter 5. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Everybody has to face this stuff. Everybody is in this battle, but stand firm in the faith. How to fight the devil. His realm is darkness. We looked at a passage from Jude verse 6 last week, and that he's thrown down and his realm is darkness. That's the only realm in which he can function. God is light. And if we've trusted Christ, we are in that light. Now, I've been around people that have asked me to come to their house and bless it, and I've been asked to cast demons out of some people's lives on a number of occasions. And I've been called into homes to say, okay, go around and bless the various doorposts of the house and bless this house. And because there's something satanic going on here. We hear people walking around at night and we can see the curtains move and we can hear stuff. I know there's some sort of satanic activity and I want you to bless this place. All right. I go through the motions and I do that. But there's never any change. Those people never climb out of that darkness. They don't come to church. They fall out of it. They keep pursuing their sin. Might be drugs or sex or alcohol. They keep doing it. They're not in the Word. They're not in church. They're not seeking God. And yet they think that they're going to climb out of that darkness and it isn't going to happen until they trust fully in Jesus Christ and they start getting into His Word and they cry out to Him. Then they're functioning in the light. Satan didn't have any power there. And I could come and I could cast out all the demons all day long. And I could sprinkle holy water all around if I thought there was such a thing. And burn incense and go from room to room and try to bless it. But until they climb out of that darkness, nothing's going to change. There's a parable that Jesus says about demon being cast out, but pretty soon he comes right back in. Place is swept and well kept, and he's open up for the demon to come right back into their life. And that's where satanic influence is so great, because people never turn away from it. They never really seek the very things that they need to get out of that stuff. They don't have to call the demon by his right name. They need to just start seeking the light. How believers can fight the devil. We see it in verse 10. Let me read it again. We get back to Revelation chapter 12 and read verse 10. Several things mentioned here. Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of the God and the authority of His Christ and the come, and the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down. Salvation. Now I want you to relate these issues maybe with Revelation or with Ephesians chapter 6, where we have some specific directions on how to fight spiritual warfare. How do we fight the devil? And I've seen whole books written on this thing. And all the rigmarole that we gotta know which demon is there, and we gotta call him by his right name, and we've gotta make sure that we don't have some sort of a relic around the house that actually is possessing the power of that demon. We got to go through all of these motions. And I say, well, here it is. And we find it also in Ephesians chapter 6, where we have truth and righteousness and the gospel of peace and faith and salvation. And we find the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. And here we find salvation as deliverance from sin. Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for that sin once and for all. That's the foundation for all of it. And the power is the Holy Spirit who now dwells within us. We keep our eyes on that kingdom and not on the eyes of all the problems and certainly not on the devil, and realize the authority is in Christ and in Him alone. It's not our authority. It's not our power. It's not our deliverance. Never. We're looking at three knockout blows of the devil. Number one, Michael throws him down. That's the start of it. Number two, there's a second knockout blow here in Revelation chapter 12. It's the way believers actually overcome. Now, this is even in the tribulation period. This is believers in the tribulation, verse 11. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. Believers are accused all the time. And we're put on guilt trips all the time. And we inadvertently fall right into the devil's hands. But there's two ways mentioned here that we overcome and how they overcame during the tribulation. The first is the blood of the Lamb. And the second is the Word of God. We want to stay in the light. We want to keep the devil away from us. Here they are, two weapons to overcome that devil. 1 Peter 1 mentions the blood, knowing that you were not redeemed. You weren't bought out of this whole thing with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. John the Baptist, first see Jesus. First thing out of his mouth is, behold, the Lamb of God. Look, it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The blood of the Lamb. Back up with me to chapter 7. Verse 13, Revelation. And one of the elders answered, saying to me, those who are clothed with the white robes, who are they? And from where have they come? And I said, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It's Jesus' sacrifice upon the cross when he said, it is finished. How do we overcome the devil? We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. It's not our blood. It's not our sweat and tears. It's the blood of the Lamb. Second is the Word of God. We find that also in Revelation 11, verse 11. The Word that they are not afraid to share. It's the Word of God that they have learned. It's the Word of God that we are learning. It's the Word of God that we spend time in and we read daily. It's the Word of God that sometimes we memorize verses out of it because they are so significant. And then it's that Word that we are not afraid to speak. From 1 Peter 3, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you, what's different about you? How do you stand up against all this stuff when there's so many bullies all around you to tear you down? How do you stand it? Well, I make a defense by the Word. And I give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. We are using the Word and sharing it in our lives. Knockout blows on the devil, on the bully. He's thrown down in heaven by Michael. The believer's overcoming. And then here, number three, even the earth is going to open up to protect. Verse 12. For this reason, O rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. Well, all is well in heaven, because the devil isn't up there anymore. But with the earth, not so good, because the devil is now going to concentrate his attention there. Verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. That is, he's persecuting Israel. And the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened up its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon had poured out of his mouth. God's protection and deliverance. It's likened to God's picture of grace when we're delivered by eagle's wings. We see it in Exodus chapter 19. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians. This is when Israel was in slavery for 400 years. How I bore you on eagle's wings and they brought you to myself. And there's also Deuteronomy 32. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young, he spread his wings and caught them. He carried them on his pinions. And this is a mother and father eagle that stay with their young, even after they're born, and stir up the nest because they're going to teach their young ones to fly. And the young ones are not too anxious to be dropping out of that nest. I mean, they're usually way up on a cliffside or the tallest trees, and they're not ready to be jumping out of there. They've never flown before. So the mother and the father eagles have to stir up the nest to boot the kids out, to teach them to fly. Well, that may be where we're at. And you may be here this morning, and there's your nest is getting stirred up. And you're getting bothered by a bully. And it looks like it's something a whole lot bigger than you. Well, God is just stirring up the nest. He's just teaching you to fly. And we think, I can't see him. How do I know that? And that's where the faith comes in. The earth opens up to protect. Now, it said here that it was on the wings of the eagle that God delivers Israel. And some want to say, well, it's by airplanes. And they're flying off to somewhere else. And some have argued that they think they're taken to Petra, which is right across the Jordan River into Jordan, and that they're protected there. Well, maybe they're brought to the United States. Maybe they're put up there north of Sacramento, up at the base of that Oroville Dam, which isn't doing so well in these days. The overflow, and they're fearing that it's going to flood. Remember that we've got all these earthquakes, too. Maybe they're delivered to the United States, and we're put down in the desert south of Las Vegas, down there about the Hoover Dam. And if that dam should break because of all of these earthquakes, or maybe the Aswan Dam, which is in Egypt and the wilderness, and God's delivering them, and then the dam breaks, and then there's all this water because Satan is causing all this stuff. The dragon wants to destroy all of Israel. But then even the earth opens up to protect. Verse 17, Revelation 12. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring to keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Well, that's the solution. Get our focus in the right place. But God's people are not alone. Hebrews chapter 13, this is not my favorite verse. I expressed that to you a week or so ago. But this one's close. For he himself said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Or what will the dragon influence man to do to me? Nothing. God will never leave us, and we're never, ever alone. I don't care how badly you may sin. And those are the times when we certainly feel alone. We feel like, well, God can't be that gracious. I mean, he's going to dump on me this time, and I'm sure that he's far, far away. But he isn't. He says, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. God may stir up your death some. He may push you out. And you don't think like you're ready to fly. I can't get dropped out of that nest. I'm not ready. I'm not strong enough. I can't do this. He'll catch you. Just like that mother eagle will fly under there and catch that young. Because he'll never leave us. Knockout blows on the devil. Knockout blows on the bully, who is the devil. Michael throws him down to begin with. Believers overcome him. Even the earth opens up on him. God is omnipotent, he is all-powerful, and he is love. God is big, and he is good. And he uses angels, he uses believers, he even opens up the earth and uses it. War in heaven, but the bully goes down. The bully isn't allowed to stand up there and just continue to be a bully. Now, we give him that power because we think we're weak and we're scared, and we're not strong enough, and we're alone. And he loves it when we think that stuff. Does it help with pain? God invests all of his resources to deliver his children. And he is still at work in each and one of our lives. Mark chapter 11. Not my favorite verse by any means, but I love this passage. Mark 11:23. Truly I say to you, let me go back to Mark 11 and start in verse 21. Mark 11. Let me give you the context. Mark 11:21. Let me back up even to verse 20. As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up, that the day before that Jesus had cursed. And being reminded, Peter said to him, Rabbi, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered. And Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. Truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted him. That's a mountain. And there are sometimes mountains in our lives, and the bully wants to think that that's a mountain, and it's too big, and you can't get over it, you can't get around it, you can't get out of it, under it. It's a mountain in your life. Well, Jesus is saying here, if there's a mountain there, and you pray for God to remove that mountain, and it doesn't move, and it's not a mountain. A mountain is something that's going to get in the way of your walk with God. It's going to get in the way of your Christian life and how you move forward. And we think it's too big. I can't get past this one. The pain is too great. The fear or the doubt is too great. This one's too big. I can't go on. Well, then pray that God will remove it. Well, I did, and it doesn't go away. Well, then it's not a mountain. You can go forward. It's not getting in your way of your walk with God because it's not a mountain. If you prayed for God to remove it and it isn't removed, it's not a mountain because he says here, God will remove it. Revelation 12, 7 to 17. There is war in heaven, there's also war on the earth. But the bully has been thrown down. Believers have already overcome him, and we overcome him, and we can overcome him. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. It's already been cast, and we overcome him by the Word of God, which is our sword of the Spirit. The bully goes down. Now, you may be here this morning, and there's a war going on in your life, you know that. Maybe you've never trusted Jesus Christ. Maybe you're still relying upon some sort of church membership or your goodness or a baptism as an infant. We have to get back to the blood of the Lamb. That's what we celebrate every month with communion, because it gets back to the cross. The penalty for sin is death. That is separation. And it's forever. Unless we trusted Jesus Christ who paid that penalty. He went to the cross and he died for you. If you've never trusted him, now's the time, right where you sit. It's the only way we can defeat the devil. It's the only way that we can put up against that bully in his war. The blood of the Lamb and the Word of God. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I thank you for the blood of the Lamb. I thank you, Father, for the cross of Christ. I thank you, Father, that he paid the penalty. And before he died, he says, it is finished. The work for salvation. The work to promise us a kingdom. The work to give us your Holy Spirit. The work to open us up to understand your word. All of that was accomplished there. And I pray, Father, if there's anyone here this morning who has never placed their faith in Jesus Christ, the simplicity of his death on the cross, Lord God, right now, in the quietness of their own heart, they will believe Jesus died for their sins. The blood of the Lamb. And now open us up to your word. Continue to change our lives. Help us to see that the devil has been thrown down, but he's still on this earth. Help us to see that Michael wins, God wins, his power wins, even the earth opens up, and we can overcome the devil. In Jesus' precious name we thank you. Amen.